Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we call upon thee in the evening of this Lord's day, which is a day of victory. We thank thee for our sovereign King, who rideth forth from victory to victory, whose cause is established, whose cause suffers no setbacks and no loss, though all the world speaks against it, and though, according to the appearance of things here below, that cause seems to go down time and again to defeat. We thank thee for our Savior, who is a mighty King and the risen Lord, and whose cause is unvanquished. We thank thee for the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, where he hung as our King, even as the superscription unwittingly written by Pilate declared, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. We thank thee for the victory over sin, over the curse, and over our death that he won by his cross. For the curse that was due unto us was laid upon him, and paying the full price of it, he cried out in that resounding shout of triumph, "It is finished." We thank thee for his victory in his resurrection from the dead, for the grave into which he was laid could not have the final say, though there was a place in that grave for him to lay, a place of corruption, a place of decay, a place that spoke of the yawning maw of hell. And yet our Lord laid in that place, was not corrupted, but rose the third day in victory, so that the angels said to the women who came to the tomb, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." We thank thee for the victory of our Lord's ascension into heaven. After appearing to his people for 40 days, and showing himself alive by many infallible proofs, and taking his disciples to the Mount of Olives, and raising his hands to show his power and authority to bestow what he said, he blessed them. As his last words to his disciples upon earth, he blessed them, so that that blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ resounds through all the ages from then until now, and even until our Lord's return. We thank thee for the clouds of glory that thou didst send as the mighty chariot of our Lord to carry him into heaven. We thank thee for the victory of his sitting at thy right hand, for thou hast delivered unto him all people. Thou hast delivered unto him his church. Thou hast given unto him dominion and power. And seated at thy right hand, he rules all things, and opens the seals of the book of thy counsel, and brings all things that thou hast determined to pass. We thank thee then for the victory that belongs to us, thy people, still here upon the earth, that we might know that all things, being ruled so by our Lord according to thy purpose, must work together for our good. We thank thee for the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ in the establishment of his church, For thou art great and greatly to be praised in the midst of her. Thou art known within her palaces for a refuge. For our Lord Jesus Christ, by his word and by his spirit, plants his church upon a foundation that cannot be moved. Even the foundation of his gospel, the apostles and prophets, being the foundation of that church. And above all, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, who is both the cornerstone of the foundation and the head of the arch, so that above and below the church has as her security and her bulwark Jesus Christ himself in his gospel. We thank thee that thou dost so plant thy church through Jesus Christ that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against her, and many, many armies have marched against her, fearsome foes, foes with powers and means at their disposal far beyond the meager weakness of the church. And yet there the church stands, mighty, not in herself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his name, with the banner of thy love flying over her, and the foundation of thy everlasting arms underneath, and thou on her right and her left. We thank thee, Father, for the victory then that the church enjoys week by week in the gospel of salvation. For we come to thy house as sinners. We come as those who are so weak that we cannot stand a moment in ourselves, but would surely be overwhelmed. We come as those who cannot labor, who cannot will our way out of our bondage, but who must be delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for the victory of the word from heaven that rings through the halls of thy church week after week, that salvation is not by willing, and salvation is not by working, but salvation is of the Lord. We thank thee for the victory over sin and death that thou dost give us in this gospel. And we thank thee for the victory that is yet to come, the victory that is secured already by the Lord Jesus Christ through his death and the shedding of his blood, the victory of that day of his return and the resurrection of the dead, the victory of that day in which he makes all things new and establishes a new heavens and a new earth that cannot be moved, for their foundation is righteousness. We look forward to that day with eager longing. We stretch out our necks towards it and even groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt, according to thy promise, send our Savior. Come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. We thank thee, Father, that with this hope, which we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that entereth to that within the veil, whither our forerunner is gone, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can then live our entire life, every day losing it anew, and yet finding it in Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for victory. We thank thee for the cause of that victory, which is thy cause, and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray then, Father, until our Lord returns, that thou wilt send forth thy word as a mighty power of thy salvation, to gather thy people from near and far. And we thank thee for that victory too, as the white horse and his rider ride forth conquering and to conquer, with a bow given into his hand, and great victory given unto him, as thy people are infallibly and surely gathered unto thee, and given rest, and given peace, and given all things in Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt proclaim that gospel of our victory to us this day. Thou open thy servant's mouth and open our ears, that thy word might go forth and find ready entrance by the operation of thy Spirit into our hearts, and comfort us with our rest in Jesus Christ, who is meek and lowly in heart, and in whom we find rest for our souls. We pray also that thou wilt send forth this gospel over the length and breadth of the earth. Remember our brethren in far-off lands. We marvel each week anew, Father, that thou hast led us to find one another, that thou hast brought us together in the gospel of salvation. Bless our brethren in Singapore, our brethren in the Philippines as well. Establish them, give them the joy of their salvation, and build thy church by thy sovereign power in those places. And continue to send forth thy word wherever thou wilt, that all of thy people might be gathered in, and that the day, the great day of our Lord Jesus Christ might come. For this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We thank thee also, Father, for all that thou hast given us as citizens of thy kingdom. We thank thee for the Christian school that thou hast established in our midst, now on its summer break, but soon to open its doors again for the instruction of the covenant youth. Bless our covenant seed, remember them. Forsake them not in the days of their youth, but wilt thou give unto them also the comfort of the gospel of their salvation, and apply that word to every facet of thy creation which comes before their view in the school, and that they might learn to see thy hand in all things. Remember the teachers in their preparation for the year to come. Wilt thou remember the board in its decisions, the administrator in his labors? In all of these things, Father, we depend upon thee. When we look according to the flesh, how tenuous is this little school. Indeed, how tenuous is the church. But when we look by the eyes of faith, according to thy promise, and then we see the eternal foundation that thou hast set under our feet. And so we pray, Father, maintain and bless our school. Forgive the sins that we have committed, blot them out in the blood of our Savior. Wilt thou assure us of our righteousness in him? Give unto us also a life of gratitude and obedience unto thee, that men might see these good works which have come from thee and might glorify thee in heaven. Remember the council in its meeting this week. Give wisdom to the brethren, and cause that, by the decisions made there, the congregation might profit, and thy name might be honored. Hear our prayer. Answer us in mercy. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the Evangelism Fund, and the second is for the School Fund. We return now to Psalm 48. Psalm 48, we'll finish the psalm now, verses 10 through 14. Walk about Zion and go round the high towers thereof, tell. Consider ye her palaces, and mark her bulwarks well, that ye may tell posterity. For this God doth abide our God forevermore. He will even unto death us guide. Verses 10 through 14 of Psalm 48. We turn in God's Word this evening to Exodus chapter 34 into Exodus 35. We'll begin at Exodus 34, verse 29, and read through Exodus 35, verse 29, from verse 29 to verse 29, between Exodus 34 and 35. We have in the passage before us Moses' final descent from Mount Sinai. As the children of Israel encamped at the mountain, Moses had gone back and forth, up and down the mountain for 7 total trips. He had received the law. He had gone to hear from God the judgments and the instructions for building the tabernacle. And now as Moses comes down that last time, the children of Israel will begin their national building project at the foot of Mount Sinai, of actually building the tabernacle. All of the instructions were given, and for some 7 months out of 11 that they encamped at Mount Sinai, they were busy building that tabernacle. The building of that tabernacle, the beginning of the building of that tabernacle, is recorded here with all of their gifts. But just before they begin the tabernacle, God teaches them about the Sabbath day. And so we read this connection, this word of God in connection with Lord's Day 38 and the fourth commandment on keeping the Sabbath day. Exodus 34, beginning at verse 29. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together, and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded, that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram's skins dyed red, and badger's skins, and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come, and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, and his covering, his tashes, and his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, the ark, and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat, and the veil of the covering, the table, and his staves, and all his vessels, and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light, and his furniture, and his lamps, with the oil for the light, and the incense altar, and his staves, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door at the entering in of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, with his brazen grate, his staves, and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets, and the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle, and the pins of the court, and their cords, the cloths of service, to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, and earrings, and rings, and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered, offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and red skins of rams, and badger's skins, brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman, whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Thus far we read the holy and inspired word of God. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of this passage, which we have read not long before in connection with Psalm 90, but now read in connection with the Sabbath day, on the basis of this word of God and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38. Lord's Day 38. Question 103. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we come to the fourth commandment of God's law, as explained by the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38. The fourth commandment, which we read from Exodus 20 this morning, reads this way in Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. The fourth commandment, requiring the church to keep the Sabbath day, is therefore about the day of rest. And as we saw with the name of God, so also with the Sabbath day, there is the gospel of God's name, and there is the law of God's name. There is the gospel of the vow, or the oath, and there is the law of the oath. And so also there is the gospel of the Sabbath day, and there is the law of the Sabbath day. The law of God's name, the law of the oath, and the law of the Sabbath day do not give us our salvation. Those laws do not give us our rest. But the gospel of the Sabbath day, as the gospel of the vow and the gospel of God's name indeed do, give us our rest. And so the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as she hears the law of the Sabbath day from the fourth commandment, as explained in Lord's Day 38, hears that law against the background of the gospel of her rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been given rest by the finished work of Jesus Christ. As he himself said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest from guilt, rest from sin, rest from death. For us sinners who are weary and who cannot deliver ourselves, there is rest for the Church of God in Jesus Christ. And because he has given us that rest through the finished work of Christ, therefore are we to keep the Sabbath day holy in gratitude unto our God. And so this evening we hear Lord's Day 38 under the theme, the Sabbath day. In the first place, consider its meaning. In the second place, consider its keeping. And in the third place, consider its duration. The Sabbath day, its meaning, its keeping, and its duration. The truth of the Sabbath day, the gospel of the Sabbath day, is that God gives his people rest. That's evident from the Heidelberg Catechism's exposition of the fourth commandment, when the Catechism refers to the Sabbath, that is, the day of rest. And in that word rest, we find the heart and the meaning of this gospel of the Sabbath day. That's also evident from the word Sabbath itself, because, as we have heard many, many times, the word Sabbath means rest. The truth of the Sabbath day is the truth concerning our rest. What is this rest? In order to understand this rest, we must see this rest against the background of our toil, the background of our bondage, the background of our imprisonment in sin and death. The background of the day of rest is the house of bondage. That's evident from Deuteronomy 5. In Deuteronomy 5, Moses, by inspiration of God, grounds the keeping of the Sabbath day in the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. In Exodus 20, Moses grounds the keeping of the Sabbath day in God's rest the seventh day from the works that he had made. But in Deuteronomy 5, we read this as the background of the Sabbath: remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day, the rest day. The background, according to Deuteronomy 5, of the Sabbath rest is the bondage that we are in by nature, the bondage to sin, the bondage in Egypt, picture of the house of bondage of our sin and death. That background of our sin and our bondage also comes out strikingly in Exodus 35, which we read this evening. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai for the last time at the end of Exodus 34. His face is shining, and all of the children of Israel see that shining face. They're afraid of him. He speaks to them with open face, although that might not be so clear at first reading, but he speaks to them with open face, and then afterwards puts the veil over his face. And from now on, whenever Moses goes to speak with God, he will not go up Mount Sinai, as he has done seven times, but from now on he will go into the tabernacle of the congregation. First that temporary tent, and then later the beautiful tabernacle that they made. And there God will speak with Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Moses, at the end of Exodus 34, now comes down from Mount Sinai for the last time. In Exodus 35, what begins is this project, this national project of building the tabernacle. And that takes us to this background of the Sabbath and of rest, because before Israel begins that national building project, God speaks to her of her Sabbath day. He speaks of her rest. That is not God merely repeating what he had said before in the fourth commandment, but rather God is teaching her the truth and the meaning of this Sabbath and of her rest. The last time that Israel engaged in a national building project was in Egypt. That's the background of this building the tabernacle. The last time they labored together to build a house was in Egypt, as they built the treasure cities of Python and Ramses. The children of Israel labored as a nation in the house of bondage, and there was no rest there, no rest to be found anywhere. It was the iron furnace. It was bondage. It was slavery. They were evil entreated and in an evil case by the hand of Pharaoh upon them. They were dying there in that house of bondage and could not have rest. But now, brought out by God through the Red Sea into the wilderness to God's home at Mount Sinai, and now about to begin this project of building the tabernacle, the very first thing they have is rest. Before they ever enter into their work, they have rest. The background of the rest that the Sabbath day speaks of is that bondage and that slavery and that misery and that toil of the people of God. Well, what is the meaning of that background of their bondage and their toil in Egypt? Egypt was the house of bondage as a type of the spiritual bondage of God's people by nature in sin. By nature, we are slaves to sin, which means that by nature, we are also slaves to the law. And there is no freedom, there is no rest in being slaves to sin and slaves to the law. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans will spend chapter after chapter unfolding this truth of our natural slavery and bondage to sin. The child of God cannot find peace in that bondage. The child of God cannot find rest in that bondage. His soul cannot be at ease in that bondage. But the soul of the child of God by nature in bondage to sin is filled with toil. He is bound in guilt, and he is bound under the curse, and therefore he is bound in death. And all the labor of the child of God by nature, all the labor of the child of God to try to free himself and to obtain righteousness with God only brings him further into debt. The bondage of the law is such that it is like a self-tightening noose. A noose is so constructed that when that noose is struggled against, it becomes tighter. Or perhaps the children have played with a toy, a sleeve that goes over the fingers, and the harder you work and pull and labor at freeing yourself from that sleeve, the tighter it pulls so that you cannot escape. Or in a bad wreck, if someone is pinned under a piece of metal, the first responders might say to him, "Don't move." The more you struggle, the more you will be pinned and your life in danger. That's what it is like to be under the slavery of sin in the house of bondage. The child of God cannot work his way out of it. The lie of the devil always is that he can work his way out of it. Just try harder. Just do a better job. Just be a better person. And then you will be right with God. But the child of God in that bondage of sin cannot work his way out of that bondage. With all of his work, all he obtains for himself is more death, more guilt. For even his best works are polluted with sin. That is the background, this bondage that is, as it were, a self-tightening noose, this bondage that kills him and destroys him as the child of God under that law and under that sin is covered with guilt. But what the child of God cannot do in delivering himself, God does. Against the background of that bondage in sin, and that bondage in the law, and that bondage to death and guilt, God comes and delivers his children from bondage. This rest, then, in the first place, against that background of bondage, this rest is deliverance from bondage. And that, too, is taught in Deuteronomy 5, as well as in Exodus 35. Deuteronomy 5, first of all, remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. You didn't bring yourself out, God did. You didn't bring yourself through that Red Sea, God did. You didn't baptize yourself unto Moses, God did. You did not feed yourself with manna, God did. You did not convince the destroyer to pass over your house, God did. All of that by the blood of the Lamb and by the Red Sea and by the manna, all of whom are Jesus Christ. God delivers his church from her bondage in sin and death through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the teaching also of Exodus 35. The children of Israel, before they ever work, they have rest. God says to them, keep this Sabbath day. No one may work. Not the men who will pick up a hammer on the first or on the first day of the week and go to build the tabernacle, and not the women in the house who will not kindle a fire in their house that day. You will have rest before you ever begin your work. That wasn't true of the land of bondage. They could not have that rest. But now, before they ever begin the building of the tabernacle, they enter through the rest that God gives to them. And God had to give it. The people of Israel could not give themselves that rest. Exodus 35 begins with that mention of the Sabbath day in terms of the law. Anyone who works on that day must be destroyed. They must be killed. The people of Israel could not give themselves that rest. That was absolutely impossible. Only God could give them that rest. And He does that through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon Himself that noose of death, that burden of guilt, that curse of God, and He went to hell under that curse, bearing all of the curse of God upon Him. The terrors of hell were poured out upon His soul, so that He cried out upon the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And He did that in place of His people. The Lord Jesus Christ delivered us from the curse of the law. He delivered us from the curse of our guilt and from the curse of death by bearing it in our place. And that means then that the child of God is delivered entirely from that curse and entirely from that bondage of the law. You are dead to sin. That's the truth about you and about me. We are dead to sin. Sin has no mastery over us. Sin has nothing to say to us with regard to our righteousness before God. As long as we are alive to sin, then sin is the master. Then sin has the say regarding us. Sin has the word that we must obey. And the word of sin is always, you must die. But when the slave dies, then the master has no mastery over that slave anymore. He cannot command him around anymore. You're dead to sin. I am dead to sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're dead to the law, and I am. The law has nothing to say to you with regard to your righteousness. To learn of your righteousness, you do not stand before the fourth commandment and the keeping of the Sabbath day. To find your righteousness, you stand before the gospel of the Sabbath day, the gospel of rest, and Jesus' deliverance of us from our sin and guilt. Come unto Me, not come unto the law, all ye that labor and heavy laden, but come unto Me, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you, which is an entirely opposite yoke from the yoke of the law. It is not a yoke of bondage. It is not a yoke of death and sin and guilt, but it is the yoke of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Written on that yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ is not this, thou shalt, but written on that yoke is this, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. All the work is finished. I have done all of that work. That yoke is light. That yoke is easy to bear. That yoke brings joy, for there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The yoke of Christ is that yoke of the gospel, the yoke of His finished work. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So thoroughly are we delivered from that bondage in sin that it can never find us again. It never can. That sin can never come to you and make you alive to that sin again. Sin is very much alive in us. We are dead to sin. Sin is alive to us. Sin moves in us. The sin power, the sin principle, tries to convince us that we belong to it, but you don't. The truth of the gospel is that you are dead to that sin, and that sin can never find you. To put it in terms of the children of Israel, the Pharaoh drowned in the Red Sea. That Pharaoh can never come and find you again. That Pharaoh can never come and enslave you again. That's impossible because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. There is rest for the child of God. The child of God who lies here in the midst of sin and death, against that background of his bondage by nature in that sin, has this rest. I'm free. I'm free from sin. I'm free from death. I'm free from its guilt. And that through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Rest in the first place, then, is to be delivered from bondage. Delivered from. Rest in the second place is to be delivered to. To be delivered unto God's fellowship. To be delivered unto God's house, to be delivered unto God's finished work. That's the emphasis in Exodus 20 and the fourth commandment as it is recorded there. In Exodus 20, God gave this as the ground of the Sabbath, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God worked in the creation of the world, and God's rest that seventh day was to delight in the finished work of his hands. And that is the rest for the child of God, to delight in the finished work of God's hands, to delight in the finished work of our salvation in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to delight in what he has done that we could not do in delivering us from our sin and delivering us unto himself, and delight in what he has done. It's also evident in Exodus 35, where what follows upon this rest is the tabernacle. The tabernacle was God's house. They were delivered from the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, and they are delivered into the tabernacle of God, delivered to his house, delivered to abide with him. And that too is in Jesus Christ. How is it that we are taken into the house of God? But through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. His body is the veil through which we enter into the sanctuary. His blood is the atonement by which we have the right to come before his throne of grace. The child of God, through Jesus Christ, is given this rest. That rest for the child of God, then, is marvelous. There is no toil in that rest. There is no fear in that rest. The child of God, by faith, has all this finished work of Jesus Christ. The child of God is not under bondage to work for it and to do better for it. And you had better start keeping the Sabbath day better if you want to get this. But the child of God has this rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of the Sabbath day. That's the gospel of the Sabbath day. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches also the keeping of the Sabbath day, and this is the law of the Sabbath day, the law which does not give us our rest. The fourth commandment will never give you rest. It will never give you a Sabbath day. The fourth commandment, rather, teaches us what the rule and standard of our grateful obedience to God is for giving us this rest in Jesus Christ. What is the keeping of the Sabbath day in gratitude to God for the Sabbath rest we have in Christ? In the first place, the keeping of the Sabbath is diligently frequenting God's house. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God. A child of God comes to church in gratitude for the Sabbath deliverance that God has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there in the house of God is the worship of this great God who has so delivered us from our sin. Diligently frequent the church of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, which includes the prayers of the church and the singing of the church, the psalm singing of the church, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Here is the worship of God in the house of God for the rest that He has given us in Jesus Christ. The fruit of the rest that He gives is diligently frequenting His house. In the second place, and as an implication of diligently frequenting His house, we put away our other work in order that we might diligently frequent His house. To diligently frequent the house of God means that we are not at our job of the 6 days of the week, but are here in the house of God on the first day of the week, the Sabbath day, the day of rest. Works of necessity are permitted. Works of mercy are permitted. The putting away of our work does not involve making a long list for ourselves, passing it around so everybody can add their own 5 things to that list of how we keep the Sabbath day. But it is this principle that we put away our work so that we can diligently frequent the house of God. In the third place, the keeping of the Sabbath day means maintaining the ministry of the gospel. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? That the ministry of the gospel be maintained. The ministry of the gospel is the office of the prophet, the office of the minister by which the word of God is proclaimed in the congregation. This is the heart of the worship of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the proclamation of the gospel. The sacraments are added to the gospel. The prayers and the songs of God's people are an application of that word in the Church of Jesus Christ. The offerings that are given are according to that word, but the center of the worship of the church is the preaching of the gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And then in the fourth place, the keeping of the Sabbath is that the schools be maintained. As we have seen in other contexts, that word schools means the Christian day schools. That word schools has a meaning in the Reformed confessions. That word schools has a meaning at the beginning of the Heidelberg Catechism. Catechism for instruction in the schools of the Netherlands first, and then in the schools, the Reformed schools in America. That word schools has a certain meaning. The schools are to be maintained. And why the schools maintained? That the children of God's people might have a covenant rearing and might learn to understand all things in the light of the Word of God, that coming to God's house on the Lord's Day, they too might understand the preaching of the gospel. And then, finally, the duration of the Sabbath day is mentioned in Lord's Day 38. The Catechism speaks of an eternal Sabbath, and that already now we enter into that eternal Sabbath, beginning in this life, the eternal Sabbath. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works, and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. The eternal rest that God gives to His people is the rest of heaven. It is eternal life with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our head. And that eternal rest we already begin now. Notice the way the Heidelberg Catechism teaches this entering into this eternal rest. It does not say you must labor to enter into it. It does not say that you must work at obeying the law to enter into this eternal rest. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks of us passively here. I yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. The child of God does not work his way into heaven or work his way into life or the enjoyment of God's covenant fellowship, but is given it as a gift. And the fruit of that gift is the child of God's thankful life. How blessed is the Sabbath day. How blessed is the gospel of that Sabbath day. And now, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed from your sin and your bondage, and given rest in Jesus Christ, here is your grateful life. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel of rest in Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt apply this word to our hearts and comfort us by it. We pray also that we might know and believe the finished work of Jesus Christ for us, so that the gospel of our salvation redounds to thy glory and to our comfort. We thank thee also for this supper that thou hast now graciously spread before us, joining it to the word of the gospel to confirm our faith and to seal unto us the salvation that thou hast wrought. We beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ.
Go
of the Confession, Article 35, the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe and confess that our Savior Jesus Christ did ordain and institute the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and support those whom he hath already regenerated and incorporated into his family, which is his church. Now those who are regenerated have in them one corporal and temporal, which they have from the first birth and is common to all men, the other spiritual and heavenly, which is given them in their second birth, which is effected by the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ. And this life is not common, but is peculiar to God's elect. In like manner God hath given us, for the support of the bodily and earthly life, earthly and common bread, which is subservient thereto and is common to all men, even as life itself. But for the support of the spiritual and heavenly life which believers have, he hath sent a living bread, which descended from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and strengthens the spiritual life of believers when they eat him, that is to say, when they apply and receive him by faith in the Spirit. We partake of the bread according to the institution of our Lord, who said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." First Corinthians 11, verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Christ, that he might represent unto us this spiritual and heavenly bread, hath instituted an earthly and visible bread as a sacrament of his body, and wine as a sacrament of his blood, to testify by them unto us that as certainly as we receive and hold this sacrament in our hands, and eat and drink the same with our mouths, by which our life is afterwards nourished, we also do as certainly receive by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our soul, the true body and blood of Christ our only Savior in our souls, for the support of our spiritual life. Now as it is certain and beyond all doubt that Jesus Christ hath not enjoined to us the use of his sacraments in vain, so he works in us all that he represents to us by these holy signs, though the manner surpasses our understanding and cannot be comprehended by us, as the operations of the Holy Ghost are hidden and incomprehensible. In the meantime, we err not when we say that what is eaten and drunk by us is the proper and natural body and the proper blood of Christ. But the manner of our partaking of the same is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. Thus then, though Christ always sits at the right hand of his Father in the heavens, yet doth he not therefore cease to make us partakers of himself by faith. This feast is a spiritual table, at which Christ communicates himself with all his benefits to us, and gives us there to enjoy both himself and the merits of his sufferings and death, nourishing, strengthening, and comforting our poor comfortless souls by the eating of his flesh, quickening and refreshing them by the drinking of his blood. We partake of the wine according to the institution of our Lord, who said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Let us give thanks to God in prayer. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast, of Thy infinite mercy, given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that Thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain His Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him, through Jesus Christ Thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. We now continue to Psalm 124, the second version, the Song of Degrees of David. If anyone is using the black Scottish metrical version books, this one will not appear quite as it does there. Psalm 124, the second version, Israel's confession of God's deliverance of us from the snare and from the net. We'll sing all of the verses of Psalm 124, the second version.
Thank you.
bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.